Pray with me. The scriptures tell us, Lord, come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. We indeed are a needy people. There is a need for us to look back over this week and say thank you for the good things that have happened. We have a need to be forgiven for our shortcomings during the week. We have a need as we face a new week. We need guidance. We need direction. We need encouragement. There are at least as many needs as there are people in this room and those who worship with us by radio. And we come to you because there isn't anywhere else we would go. There's nowhere else that we would want to go. We ask that you reach out to us with your great heart of love, that you give us strength and help us to meet the needs that we have as a needy people. Bless every part of our worship time together. We pray that you will bless the music, the meditation times, the message, and the messenger as he leads us. In Christ's name, amen.
You have your Bibles. Would you turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. The text today begins with verse 36, and we'll go through the third verse of chapter 8. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 and following, an episode in the life of Jesus. Hear God's word today. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table, or as one version puts it, reclined at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment, and she stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And he said it with a sneer. You can almost hear it in the text. Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain individual had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." Jesus said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Simon the Pharisee, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet," which was a custom of hospitality at that time, "but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss," and a kiss of welcome was another way to greet a guest, "but from the time that I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, and often after traveling over hot and dusty roads and in a hot climate, the guests head would be anointed with some type of perfume or oil. But you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have already been forgiven, and hence she has shown great love. Some scholars think that Jesus had met this woman prior to this dinner occasion and had already forgiven her of her sins, and that she, when she found out that Jesus was dining with Simon the Pharisee, wanted to thank the one who had forgiven her, who had accepted her. Then Jesus said to her, verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. This is God's word for us who gather in God's house today. May God speak to us through the reading and the sharing of his word. Would you bow with me as we pray together for a moment? Gracious God, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Today we've prayed silently, orally, vocally, and for the opportunity to converse and to commune with you, we, O Father, give you thanks. Would you be with us as we gather for worship today, that we would pause and pay attention and participate? Be with those in our radio audience who worship with us. Be with our 21-person mission team in Chile today, even as they lead worship this hour. Use them as channels of your grace. We pray for Vacation Bible School this week, when your word will be taught and shared and come alive for many students, young people. Be with teachers as they teach and students as they come. Be with our church, O God, that even in the midst of a busy summer season, when there's lots of travel, that we would be reminded and keep in mind that there is still mission and ministry to do. Help us to do just that, we pray. While we pray for ourselves, we pray for our world, especially for those who do not know Christ, for those this day who are suffering because of natural and man-made disasters, for those, O God, who need someone to let them know that they're important, that they're people of worth, that they are loved by you. This day, O God, we above all give thanks for the gift of your Son. And as we gather in his holy name, we pray the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I am always on the lookout for sermon ideas or nuggets which might inspire a message. Sometimes they come from Bible reading. Sometimes they come from life experiences. Sometimes they will come from stories. Sometimes they will come from conversations that I've had with other people. Several years ago, doing some devotional reading in Reflections, which is a devotional guide that is published by Smith and Helwes that I sometimes use for daily devotions, I came across this devotion based on the passage of Scripture that we have shared this morning, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 and following. And as an intro as to what I would like for us to share together this morning, I would ask that you would hear this devotion. He just couldn't see it. As surely as if he was blind as a bat, Simon the Pharisee could not see it. He couldn't see the heartfelt emotion that the woman spilled over in her tears. He couldn't see the gratitude and love and devotion that took precedence over dignity and decorum. He couldn't see the unabashed gift. He didn't wonder what moved her so. He just could not see it. All he could see was the neat little category, the neat little box that he had already placed this woman in. Sinner, as if he wasn't. If this dinner guest of his, this Jesus of Nazareth, was really a prophet, he'd also see what sort of woman this was. It's a kind of category that doesn't need explaining. Just a look in the eyes, the way she dressed, with a slight sneer, he says, she's that kind of woman. He had already put her into a tiny little box, all nice and neat. And he couldn't see anything that didn't fit in that box. But this Simon the Pharisee is not the only one who does it. We do it too, don't we? That kid over there, oh yeah, he's the troublemaker. He's no good, never amount to anything. Well, that preacher, you know, his last church fired him. That teenager, the blue hair, hangs out with the wrong crowd. She'll never amount to anything either. We all have our ways of drawing tiny little boxes that leave absolutely no room for the possibility of grace in a person's life. What's more, we can put so much of our time and energy into labeling others that we never look at our own lives clearly enough. We never face the fact that the same sins and the same wounds and the same hurts that we point out and judge in others might be present in our own lives as well. That woman is a sinner. And so am I. And so are you. And so are we all. Do you ever label people? Put them in a little box? Act as if you know everything there is to know about them and never give them a second chance? For just a few moments this morning, as we examine together this passage of Scripture, which tells about this episode in the life of Jesus and Simon the Pharisee and this lady who was a sinner, let's reflect on this concept of boxing in. Let's try to do it this way. Don't box others in. Don't let others box you in. And for heaven's sakes, don't box God in. Simon the Pharisee had already boxed the lady in. Pharisees had not just 10 commandments, they had 613 laws. And anyone who did not keep those laws precisely as the Pharisees felt they ought to be kept, that person was regarded as a sinner. And they were put in the sinner's box. And if you couldn't come up with Pharisaical standards, it doesn't matter what else you had done or not done, you were in the box. The Pharisaical religion tended to be a negative religion. It was what people were against. There wasn't a whole lot of positiveness to it. What people were for, it was just kind of negative. Labeling people, condemning people, boxing people in. Back during the day when I was in high school, as my son once asked me long ago, did we have television and electricity and ketchup back then? Yes, we did. And we also had speech tournaments back then when I was in high school and in college. And I participated on the speech team, and I usually participated in the events called extemporaneous and impromptu speaking. Extemporaneous speaking meant that you drew a topic out of a hat, and from the moment that you drew the topic, you had 30 minutes to research, prepare, and give a 5 to 7 minute speech. That was extemporaneous speaking. There was also impromptu speaking, which meant you pulled a topic out of a hat, and from the moment that you pulled it out, you had 7 minutes to give a 5 to 7 minute speech. My wife called it the gift of preacher gab or something like that, but that's the events in which I usually participated. Sometimes did okay, sometimes I just gabbed, I guess. But often when I had finished the event, and if I had some free time, I would like to go to the event called After Dinner Speaking and to hear some of the other students speak. Because after dinner speaking, if you've ever heard it, usually is funny, it's humorous, it's enjoyable, and you get zinged with a poignant point. I heard a lot of after dinner speeches when I was in high school and college. Probably laughed a lot at them. I don't remember the content of any of them, except for one. While I was in high school, the speech I remembered was given by a young black man who was 5 feet 5 inches tall. This is how he started the speech. "I stand before you today as one who has been victimized by stereotyping. I do not like basketball. I cannot jump very high. I cannot run very fast. I don't like to dance. I have no rhythm whatsoever. But I am a person of worth. I'm an African American. I'm a person of worth." It didn't matter to me that day after I heard that speech whether that young man had been black, white, red, yellow. It didn't matter. What mattered was the message that so many people in his life, before they ever really gave an opportunity to get to know him, had placed him in a box. He was a person of worth. Be careful that you don't label people and box them in. That, incidentally, is the fuel and fodder that keeps radio talk shows going often. People are put in boxes. Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal. And depending upon who the talk show host is, if you're in one category, you're bad and wrong. If you're in another category, you're right and good. As if you can make life so clear-cut as that. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in the boxing too, and we'll criticize people without ever giving them the benefit of a doubt. "She's a sinner," Simon said. So beware lest you get caught up in boxing other people in. Jesus, in his ministry, viewed people as people of worth. Didn't have any boxes. And it's true, this lady, who probably was a prostitute, who had found forgiveness because Jesus saw in her some potential, that she was a human being created in the image of God, that God loved her as God loves everybody. Jesus had not put her in a box, and she found forgiveness and grace. But notice also that Jesus was at the home of Simon the Pharisee. He loved the Pharisee too. He did. Because he saw the dedication and devotion that Simon the Pharisee had to the law. He knew that there was goodness inside of Simon, maybe somewhat misdirected. But he loved that Pharisee as well as the lady, both of whom were sinners needing God's grace. One of the best professors that I ever had at Georgetown College was Dr. Vernon Mallow. He taught New Testament. And he opened up the study of God's holy word for me in a very exciting way. He made me want to grow in that word and to learn more about its background. And eventually to give my life to teaching and preaching that word. Excellent professor. But while I was on Georgetown's campus, there were some people who didn't think he was so excellent. They put him in the L box, the liberal box. They said, he's liberal. His hair's longer than the rest of the religion professors. And I don't know about the way he teaches, and I don't know, does he really believe the Bible, and does he really, you know, participate in the life of the church? And there was lots of talk and lots of rumor. And to my dismay and amazement, there were students on the campus, some of them my friends, who had never heard Vernon Mallow teach, never heard him teach at all, who made a special appointment with the president of the college to see if they could possibly get him dismissed because they had put him in the L box. Never even heard him speak. I made an appointment with the president of the college, along with a couple of other people, and I said, I'm in his class, and it's exciting. And he's enhanced my Christian pilgrimage. And he opened up the parable of the Good Samaritan for me in a way that had never been opened up before, and I just want you to know that. If we're not careful, we'll put people in boxes. I hope you all are liberal when it comes to giving. Had you worried there, Bennett, didn't I? I hope you're all somewhat conservative when it comes to your lifestyle and your Christian witness. I hope you're all moderate and progressive when it comes to listening to the views of other people from whom we can learn. I hope you'll be careful about putting people in a box. When things were at the height of the controversy, so to speak, on the campus, Dr. Mallow came to class one day and he said, I almost didn't come today. Didn't know if I should. I thought he was going to break down. He almost cried. But he said, I thought about you guys, and I thought that God had called me to teach. And I know that in God's sight, I'm a person of worth, and teach is what I want to do. And he stayed. He finished his career. Controversy passed. And people got to know him as a person and appreciated his Christian witness. And even some of the more conservative churches used him in Bible studies and as an interim pastor. And when they got to know him and took him outside of the box they had created, they found someone of worth. Do you know what Al Mohler, Daniel Vestal, and Newt Gingrich, and Bill Clinton, and Al Gore, and Billy Graham, and Ralph Abernathy, and Martin Luther King Jr., and Carrie Underwood, and Britney Spears, and John Gresham, and Aretha Franklin and Glenn Campbell have in common? You might have all kinds of categories and boxes running through your minds. Liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican. They're all Baptist. Each and every one. So easy for us to put them in some other kind of box, isn't it? Without really trying to get to know them. Well, Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee, Simon, as he looked at the woman, she loves much. She's a person of worth. Don't box people in. Second thing is, don't let people box you in. If you ever travel outside of our state and tell people that you are from Kentucky, what's some of their first impressions that they have of you? Do y'all have a whole lot of hillbillies down there? Does everybody down there smoke? There are a lot of toothless people down there. Do y'all need to send some more dentists that way? Is everybody educated down there? I actually had a conversation with a gentleman flying back into Lexington, Kentucky. He was from California, and he said, I've never been to Kentucky before, and I can't wait to see a hillbilly. He literally told me that as we landed in the airport at Bluegrassville. It's so easy to put people in a box. Don't let people box you in. You are more than what some individual or some group might say of you. God says of you, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You are my child. I love you. Don't let people box you in. We Baptists get boxed in sometimes, don't we? You're a Baptist? Is your preacher always scream and holler and preach hellfire and damnation every week? Do y'all have all these laws and rules and can't have any fun? Do y'all ever smile? You're a Baptist. And then if you're a Calvary Baptist, people say, ah, Calvary Baptist. Y'all a liberal church, aren't you? Y'all ordained women since 1977? What's wrong with you people? Got women on your staff? Places for divorced people? What's wrong with you? Y'all baptize people? Y'all believe the Bible there? Don't let people put you in a box. Because God loves you as a person, an individual of worth. Well, don't you put people in a box. And don't let people automatically put you in a box. And for heaven's sake, don't put God in a box. Not that we really can. But don't we try? That he's got to be the kind of God that we think he always has to be. That our way is God's way and God is confined to that way. One of the verses of scripture that our boys and girls will learn in Vacation Bible School this week is one that we have learned. Probably the most famous verse of scripture of all. It's John 3:16, and we know it so well and we say it so fast that sometimes we don't understand its meaning. For God so loved the cosmos. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God so loved the Democrats, or God so loved the Republicans, or God so loved the conservatives, or God so loved the independents or the liberals. It doesn't say for God so loved the Americans, or God so loved the Iraqis. It says for God so loved the world. And so the next time that you are tempted to put somebody in a box, or somebody tries to lay a label on you and box you in, remember John 3:16. God loves the world. They tried to box him in. Tried every way imaginable. They already knew in advance what type of Messiah he would be. Military, political. Wed together church and state. Overthrow the Roman government with force. They tried to box him in. They tried to box him in. They just knew that he would adhere to all of their beliefs and traditions, that he would hate the Samaritans, that he would avoid the lepers, that he wouldn't have anything to do whatsoever with the tax collectors, and yet he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he healed 10 lepers and even more, and he called a tax collector, Matthew, to be one of his 12 disciples. They tried to box him in. They tried to box him in, and they couldn't believe that he would get so low as to heal a man on the Sabbath day, breaking one of their laws. They just knew that he would treat women as second and third class citizens, and yet he treated them as people of worth. They tried to box him in. And they tried, and they tried, and they tried. And when they discovered that they couldn't do it that way, they had him arrested, condemned as a criminal, nailed to a cross, buried in a tomb. They had his sepulcher secured, guards posted at his grave. They tried every way in the world to box him in. But they couldn't box in the inclusive God of the universe. For on the third day, tomb was opened. Grave was empty. Resurrection happened. They could not box him in. Well, at the end of the 7th chapter of Luke, Jesus looks at the woman and says, "Your sins have been forgiven. Go in peace." Peace. Wholeness. Shalom. That's a wonderful word. Where was he telling her to go? Back to her customers in the streets? Back to her family who had already ostracized her? Back to the synagogue, the church that had already kicked her out? Where was he telling her to go? Maybe he was sending her to you. Maybe he knew that she could find acceptance and peace at your place. Let's pray together. Gracious God, would you be with us during a time of invitation? That each of us would look at the way that all of us tend at times to create boxes and to categorize people. Help us to remember that your Son, Christ Jesus, died for all the world. Help us as best we can to share that. We pray in his name. Amen.